This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahi walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Alhamdulillah. Jazakumullah khairan. Welcome everybody. Alhamdulillah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all of our ibadah.
Welcome to everybody who still thinks it's Ramadan.
These are the Ramadan warriors.
Mashallah, mashallah.
May Allah accept from y'all.
I saw an Eid party tonight somewhere.
Really? You said you ran into an Eid party.
I did. Yeah. I was like, it's Ramadan still. They're like, Eid Mubarak. I was like, I'm way behind.
Alhamdulillah. Mashallah. No. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to grant us opportunities to seek His forgiveness and seek His blessings in the closing moments of this blessed month of Ramadan. Ameen. So, continuing on with our series here for the last 10 nights, where we are talking about the stories of dua in the Quran. And the story of dua that we're going to be talking about tonight is from the life of the Prophet Musa alayhi salam. And this particular dua and the story that leads up to the dua is in surah number 28, Surah Al-Qasas, which literally means the surah of the stories. And it goes into a lot of detail about different events from the life of Musa alayhi salam. And I always struggle with trying to kind of summarize everything. I'll try to summarize it best I can, but it's also like a very captivating story. Yes. And I'll ask Ustad to, you know, chime in anytime he feels it's necessary. So Musa alayhi salam, he is born amongst Bani Israel, the Israelites. They are enslaved by the Pharaoh, Fir'aun, for hundreds of years, generations on end. And when Musa alayhi salam is about to be born, the Pharaoh has this dream where he sees that a child born amongst the Israelites will one day grow up to topple him. He becomes paranoid and maniacal, and he basically issues an order to massacre every male child, every baby boy that is born amongst the Israelites. They're murdering and killing babies. And the mother of Musa alayhi salam becomes very concerned and worried. What's going to happen to my baby? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspires divinely within her, wa awhayna ila ummi Musa. Allah tells her that nourish and feed your baby. فَإِذَا خِفْتِ عَلَيْهِ, when the time comes and you feel like you can hear them, that they're now starting to come through your neighborhood, then you take the baby, the boy, you put him inside of a basket, a container, and you put it into the river, and you float it down the River Nile. And trust, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, trust me. I'll take care of him. I'll bring him back to you. I'll make him a prophet. She does exactly that. Fir'aun's wife, the Pharaoh's wife, who later on we learn about more about her, she becomes a very pious, righteous woman. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says she's one of the women of paradise. She finds him, and she immediately falls in love with him and is taken by him. So she takes him in, and she raises him as one of her own. Like her own child. And so Fir'aun can't really touch him. So now Musa alayhi salam grows up. The Quran kind of fast forwards to وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ. Now he's a grown man. And he occupies this very interesting kind of place. He knows that he is from amongst the Israelites. I didn't go into the detail, but basically Allah arranges that Musa alayhi salam, the baby, will not nurse from any woman. Until finally the sister of Musa, who's been kind of like keeping track of where he is, she says, I can bring you a lady who will be able to nurse him because, you know, she's very blessed in that way. You know, she's very good with kids. And she brings her mother, Musa's mother. And when Musa alayhi salam starts nursing from her, then she gets hired, she gets paid to nurse and take care of her own baby. So now, but nonetheless, it's known that Musa alayhi salam is from the Israelites. This young man Musa, he is from the Israelites. Like ethnically, that's where he belongs to, the Bani Israel. However, he lives in the palace of the Pharaoh. And he was raised as kind of like the adopted son of the Pharaoh. So he has all the privileges of the ruling class, but while it's always there, there's always kind of like a but or an asterisk that basically says, but he does belong to those people, the slaves. And he grows up in this kind of place, strange kind of place. The Quran tells us that one day he goes into the marketplace and he's strolling through the marketplace and there is a man from the Pharaoh's people. And then there's a man from the Israelites. Now, typically, 99% of scenarios, if a man from Pharaoh's people and a man from the Israelites are getting into something and there's kind of a problem going on between them, more than likely, 99.9% of the time, the man from the Pharaoh's people is probably oppressing the man from Bani Israel. That's how it works. Okay? So, Musa alayhi salam sees that. He walks over there and he goes, hey, why don't you leave him alone? And the man from Pharaoh's people, he's like, I know who you are. You're Pharaoh's wife's pet. You ain't one of us. You can't talk to me like that. Just because you get to live in the palace? Because the Pharaoh's wife is fond of you? You don't get to talk to me like that. And he gets up in Musa alayhi salam's face and he's like pushing him and shoving him and he's in his face. Even our religion, the Prophet ﷺ taught us that we have the right to defend ourselves. So Musa alayhi salam, in a move of self-defense, he pushes him and shoves him off. Now, number one, Musa alayhi salam is very strong. And number two, it's one of those freak accident kind of situations where the guy falls and then falls in such a way where it breaks his neck or something like that and the man dies on the spot. So Musa alayhi salam did not murder anybody. But he was involved in the freak accidental death of the man. Okay? So that happens. Not a lot of people are around. That one man from Bani Israel who Musa alayhi salam came to his aid, he was there. He runs off.
Of course.
He runs off. And then Musa alayhi salam is kind of like, I don't know what to do in this situation. So he leaves. A few days later, Musa alayhi salam is going through the marketplace again and he sees the same man from Bani Israel, the same guy fighting with somebody else in the marketplace. And Musa alayhi salam goes to him. Musa alayhi salam's nature is such, we learn from another story in the Quran about him, where he, when something's wrong, he has to say it immediately and he's very blunt about things. That's his personality, his nature. So he goes up to the man and he goes, you again? Why are you fighting with everybody? Every time, I've only seen you twice and both times you were fighting with somebody. What's your problem? And the man, because he exposes how low of character he is, he shouts out into a busy marketplace, Musa, don't kill me like you killed the other guy the other day. Everybody there hears. Musa alayhi salam backs away and then goes home. Sometime later, one of the ministers of the court of the Pharaoh comes to Musa alayhi salam and he says to him that, look, inni laka minan nasihin, I want what's good for you. They innal mala'a ya'tamiruna bika liyaqtuluka fakhruj. They're talking right now, they just had a meeting. And Pharaoh has always hated the fact that he had to look at you as the people who he oppresses and he enslaves. But his wife just raised you like her own, like a son. So he has to put up with you. He's always hated that. And now he feels like this is his opportunity. They're going to kill you. They're going to make an example out of you. You need to leave now. You need to get out of Dodge. You need to flee. So that's what Musa alayhi salam does. Musa alayhi salam just takes off. And he travels and he travels and he travels and he travels and travels and travels until he reaches this area that's very lush and green. It's like forests, trees, rolling hills. Beautiful place, but not home. He's left everything behind, everyone behind. He doesn't have anyone. He doesn't have anything. All he's got is a shirt on his back. And he arrives into that place. He finds a tree. He sits under the shade of the tree. And while he's sitting there, he sees that there's a well and there's a crowd of people there, and they're all shepherds because it's that kind of area, right? It's all like green and pastures and things like that. So everyone there, primarily they work as shepherds. They all have animals and flocks. So he's sitting there watching a bunch of people go to a well and pull water for their animals. And then he sees that kind of behind from the crowd, there's two young ladies that are quietly kind of standing there and waiting. But they're having, you know, the crowd is huge around the well, and they're just kind of waiting there and waiting and waiting and waiting. And so while he's sitting there under the shade of the tree, he sees somebody who can use some help. So he gets up and he goes to them and he says that, "Ma khatubukuma? What's, can I help you with anything? Is everything okay?" And they say, yeah. They said that we're waiting to get water to provide to our animals. Wa abuna shaykhun kabir. And before you ask, why is somebody from the household, why is our father or brother, or et cetera, not here instead of us? Because that'd be more ideal. Well, we don't have any brothers. Wa abuna shaykhun kabir. And our father is very elderly. He can't do it anymore. So we help out. And we have to do everything ourselves. So Musa alayhi salam says, "Let me help you." They're like, no, we don't need any. He says, "No, I insist, let me take care of this." And he takes the buckets, and then he's able to kind of get in line and kind of, you know, push your way into the crowd. And he's able to get there sooner rather than later and fill up the buckets for them and then bring them back to them. And he's like, "I can carry this to your home." And they're like, no, we can carry the buckets. But thank you very much for just kind of getting into the line and pushing your way in there, because we're not going to do that. And we appreciate it very much. And they leave on their way. And Musa alayhi salam goes and sits back down under the shade of the tree. And while he's sitting there, and his stomach is growling, he hasn't eaten days. He's sleepy, he's tired, he's falling asleep, dozing off. He hasn't slept, he's been on the run. He's a fugitive. He smells terrible, he's sweaty, dirty, traveling for days nonstop. His clothes are messed up. And he has literally nothing. He doesn't have a cup. He doesn't have an extra shirt. He has nothing. And he's just sitting under the shade of the tree. And he makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Ustad will elaborate on the dua. But just, it won't make sense unless I just at least just mention the dua. He says, "My Lord, I am desperately in need of whatever you can provide to me." Little while later, one of the young ladies who he had helped with the water shows up and stands kind of at a distance and says, "Excuse me, sir, can you come to our home? Our father would like to speak to you." Because they went home and their father said, "How'd you get back so quickly?" And they said, "Well, there was this gentleman and he helped us and he filled up the buckets for us and all of that. And he was very respectful. He didn't crowd us. He didn't make us feel uncomfortable." And the father says, "Well, that's very nice of him. Did you pay him something? Did you give him?" "No, he wouldn't accept any payment." "Well, then can you go and get him? At least let me express my gratitude to him. Invite him over." So she says, "Our father would like to speak to you." So he says, "Okay." So then Musa alayhi salam goes to their home. And he goes and he sits down and they have dinner together and they talk and things like that. "Where are you from?" And, you know, and after some time, one of the girls says to her father that, "Istajirhu," that, "Why don't you hire him, Dad? We have a big farm. We're actually not, you know, making enough as much as we could. We have a big farm. We own a lot of land, but we can't do it. You can't do it. Hire him. He'll basically pay for himself. He'll eat, you know, what he earns himself." And so the father says to Musa alayhi salam, leans in says, young man, you seem to be honest and have integrity and decency. I have an idea. He says, here's my idea. Number one, you're going to marry my daughter. As long as y'all like each other, of course. All right?
See, all the brothers just woke up.
They're like, yeah. They're like, what?
Whose daughter?
Yeah. And so, as long as, you know, y'all are okay with it, but I'm saying that I'm okay with it, and I'd like to facilitate you marrying my daughter. Number two, I'm going to give you a job. You're going to work here on my farm. And number three, of course, you'll have this relationship with me, and I'll teach you everything that I know. And in one moment, Musa alayhi salam, who had nothing and no one, he just was provided a family. He was just given a job, a home, a roof over his head, bread on the table. And he was provided a mentor, a teacher, that the narrations tell us, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu tells us, it was none other than the Prophet of God, Shu'aib alayhi salam. So in one moment, Allah gives Musa alayhi salam a family, a home, a job, and a prophet as a mentor and teacher. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala basically provides him the perfect life. And something I'll share with you, Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said this area, by the way, where this whole story happened, is called Madian. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says that after we read this in the Quran and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us about it, he said, I traveled to Madian. I went there. And I searched around and I spoke to the locals, like the religious people who maintain these traditions. And he said, I asked them, where is the tree where Musa alayhi salam sat and made that dua in the Quran? And he said, they pointed me to a tree. And he said, that whole area looks one way, and then that tree is an oasis. That tree, everything around it is remarkable, beautiful. There's a spring bubbling up over there. The tree is humongous. It's the oldest thing in the area. And it's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed it and preserved it because of the dua that Musa alayhi salam made there. And when he made that dua, Allah sent his mercy down upon it. And it made that place very, very special from the mercy and the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the backstory, right? He's in this the most difficult moment of his life. And inside the most difficult moment of his life, he makes his dua. And then his life becomes an absolute dream. And now we'll spend a little time reflecting on and understanding what's the dua that he made. I just gave you like a very basic, rough translation, but let's get into it and deeply reflect upon what dua he made and what he was actually saying when he said these words and how he was communicating to Allah. Inshallah, bidnillah.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. So this story is layered, you know, there's levels to this, as they say. Prophet Musa alayhi salam, as Sheikh Abdul Nasr mentioned, is, even though he is chosen as a messenger, he has not yet received the charge of messengership. This is all happening before he's received the official position and the official anointment of being a messenger of Allah. But one of the things that's interesting about this story, and even other stories of prophets, for example, the titles that were given to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam before he received wahi, was that he was known as as-Sadiq and al-Amin. He was the one who was always truthful, and he was the one who was trustworthy. And if you look at the words actually that one of the daughters of Shu'aib describes Prophet Musa with. She actually says that you should hire him because he is two things. Number one, he is strong, and he is also trustworthy. And so this trait, or these traits, right, of trustworthiness, of honesty, of integrity, these are things that, by definition, a person who wants to be close to Allah and a person who hopes and expects to be taken care of by Allah, that these are non-negotiables. A Muslim person, the Prophet ﷺ, he said in many narrations in different ways to the effect of, a Muslim cannot be a liar. A Muslim cannot be a person who is dishonest, who does not have the trust of the people around them. And when you see the way that Allah Ta'ala tells us the story of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, there are so many elements, and Shaykh, of course, did a wonderful job telling it, that where Musa alayhi salam was able to maintain and demonstrate his integrity, even in moments that could have become precarious, they could have become dubious, right? When you see someone who needs something, forget the whole like male-female dynamic, just anyone. When you see someone who needs something and they are unable to take care of their need, you know, part of the mind and part of the way that the nafs might work is to leverage that vulnerability for your own benefit. Yeah, what's in it for me? As they say, cui bono, who benefits, right? If there's somebody who's unable to reach something and they call, hey, Abdurrahman, can you grab that for me? I'm like, every man has his price, right? Yeah, I can grab it off the top for you. All the tall guys know what I'm talking about. You know, is everyone asked for help for something? And there's a part of each person's nafs that is like, you know, what can you do for me, right? Are you going to hook me up? Are you going to get this for me? Are you going to take care of that for me? When you see Musa alayhi salam here, one of the things that really sticks out about this story is that before he even calls upon Allah in this way, he does the right thing, and he does the most generous, the most magnanimous thing. He does it in pure sincerity. And the lesson from that is this: Allah rewards sincere people when they do things with zero attachment for any reward whatsoever. In Surah Al-Insan, Allah mentions the characteristic of people who feed others, you know, feeding others. And this is a crazy story. We used to organize, and we still do till today in some way, but more frequently we would go to Masjid al-Islam downtown, and they would have the weekly food distribution, where they would have different organizations that would sponsor or even cook, and they would box the food and then they would hand it out. Anyone in South Dallas can come and can get free food. And then there was even these racks of clothing that they would take donations, they would clean them, they would make them nice, they would hang them up, and people could come. Anybody, doesn't matter where you or who you are, where you're from, what religion, they could come to the masjid, they could get a box of fresh food, and they could pick out some new clothes, right? Or to them it would be new, it would be refreshed clothes, right? And I remember being there. And I remember we would sit at the tables and we would talk and we would have conversations with the people that were there. And I remember out of nowhere, one of the guys who's there, not Muslim, he said, I like y'all better than the churches. I was like, you know, thank you. You know, like, we appreciate that, right? You know. But I asked him, I said, what makes you say that? He said, because, listen to this, human beings are so perceptive. Like, we can see and smell and sense things from miles away. Integrity is one of those like immutable traits. He said, I'll never forget this. This is back when I was at INT, Sheikh. He said, when we come here to get food and to get some clothes, you guys don't make us do anything. Like, we don't have to do anything. When we go to the church, they make us listen to a lecture. They make us sing. They make us pray with them. And then after all of that, then they say, okay, food is served. And again, like, is it like the worst thing? Right? Yeah, we could do that, right? Yeah. 20 rak'ah tarawih, right? Is it the worst thing? I mean, whatever. Like, you know, it's a stylistic difference, right? I mean, obviously we're right. But anyways, it's a stylistic difference. I mean, I'm not going to say that having people pray and stuff is wrong, but, you know, it's distasteful, and I think it goes against the spirit of what Allah wants and what His Messenger wants, and I have proof for it. Because in Surah Al-Insan, Allah Ta'ala, when He describes when we feed people, He describes those people who say what? They say, إِنَّمَا نُتْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجِهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. That one of the traits of these people who take care of those in need is they say, we have only fed you for the sake of Allah alone. لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. We don't want any reward. Anything that you can give us, we want nothing. And we don't want you to even thank us. Like, don't even thank us. Because we are just conduits of Allah. We are just doing good because Allah allowed us to do good. In fact, and I remember Sheikh Abdul Nasser taught me this hadith when we were reading the Arba'een of Shah Wali Allah Dahlawi. He said, there is a famous narration, Al-Yad Al-Ulya Khayrun Min Al-Yad Al-Sufla, that the hand that is above is better than the hand that is below. It's a common narration that people talk about when they talk about the virtues of sadaqah. The one that is giving is typically seen as the better than the one that is asking. But there was an interesting commentary that I remember Sheikh brought up to me one time. And he said, I want you to think of it in this way. He said, when the person is giving charity to the person who is asking, part of the ethic of the one who's being charitable is to preserve the dignity and the honor of the one that they're serving. Muslims are never taught to demean and diminish the honor of people, right? That's why Aisha radiallahu anha was given the title Tayyib. She used to perfume the coins and the money that she would give in charity because she said that it would go to Allah before it went to them, but also it was an honoring way of giving charity. You know, my mother and father always used to give sadaqah. They used to go to the bank and trade in crumpled bills for fresh crisp ones. Just thinking on that level. So Sheikh Abdul Nasser said, he taught me, when you give charity to somebody, don't make them hold their hand out like this. You understand? Can we see this? Camera, we got this? Okay. Don't make them hold their hand out like this. Instead, because then what they're doing is they're begging. We make dua like this because we're begging, right? So you're making them come to you saying, please give it to me. Instead of giving it like this, instead of me being like this, if Sheikh is donating the phone to me, Sheikh hands the phone to me like this and gives me the honor of saying, thank you very much. Al-Yad al-Ulya khayrun min al-Yad al-Sufla. The hand that is above is better than the hand that is below. The one who is giving charity is not better than the one who's receiving charity. In Islam, we don't believe that just because you're giving charity, you're better than the person who's receiving it. We never ever thought that. In fact, we thank the ones who take charity from us because if it were not for them, we would not be given the virtue of that deed. And so now you have Sayyidina Musa, alayhi salam, who's in deep need. I mean, Sheikh described it. He is immersed in need. He is on the run. He has nothing. But he sees someone else who's in need. And he could have pre-negotiated all of these terms. I'll get you the water, but I need a job, and I want to marry one of you. You pick. They do it differently, old school, right? Maybe bring it back. I don't know. Anyways, right? They do it differently. He could have done that. He could have done that. And for them, they need water. Like that would. But you know what? That's not the ethic of a believer. We don't attach conditions to our virtue. We don't make our goodness conditional. Then what are we doing? We're transacting with khair? No. We do it for the sake of Allah. Sayyidina Musa, he does this for the sake of Allah. He takes care of what they needed. They leave. They're gone. He doesn't even, I mean, to be honest, he doesn't even know who they are. Didn't get a name, nothing. They leave. After they leave, he goes and he sits in front of Allah Ta'ala, or under the tree, under his Lord, and he says what to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala? He says that, oh my Lord, فَقَالَ رَبِّ إِنِّي لِمَا أَنزَلْتَ إِلَيَّ مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَقِيرٌ. Oh Allah, my Lord. You know, sometimes it hits you as well, when you've just done something good, how desperate you are. Like when you help someone, you realize you also need help. Sometimes that's how it works. The world is so cyclical like that. Like sometimes you don't have a job, but you were able to introduce your friend in a different degree or a different career to someone who got them a job. And then they're like, hey, thanks for hooking me up. And you're like, I'm still broke. You know what I mean? Life is so peculiar like that. And it's at that moment, once you've demonstrated and proven your integrity, that your dua becomes unobstructed. Because you've shown Allah, oh Allah, I have nothing. I'm not going to use anything besides you to solve my problems. If I were to leverage people and hold them hostage for any good that I could do, if I were only going to do favors, if people could return the favor, then it's not me truly seeking anything from you, I'm seeking it from them. But oh Allah, I wanted to demonstrate to you that regardless of what I have or don't have, I'm going to do the right thing. And then after that, oh Allah, I hope that as a means of my dua being accepted, you accept this sincere deed that I've done. And what does Allah promise? Allah promises that if you do the right thing and you don't hold anyone hostage for your goodness, and then you seek from Allah with humility, Allah Ta'ala will not only give you what you're asking for, He'll give you much more. Allah Ta'ala gave him, Shaykh Abdul Nasir mentioned, Allah Ta'ala gave him in this scenario a job, a family, right? Not just a family, not just a wife, but also an amazing father-in-law, right? An incredible, like we talk about the in-law joke, in-laws, this and that, but your father-in-law is a prophet of God. He's still not yet been anointed. You see Allah's wisdom, it's so amazing. He's still not yet been given that title officially. He's chosen by Allah, but he's not been activated as a prophet yet. You have a father-in-law who's a messenger of God. You now have a wife who is an incredible person raised by a messenger of God. You now have employment. And interestingly enough, subhanAllah, in the discussion, after she, the daughter says to her father, hire him, who we know from the hadith is Prophet Shu'aib alayhi salam, he says to Musa alayhi salam that I want to hire you for 8 years, or you can make it 10 if you want. And I've always found that interesting. Like, why was it that he said 8 or 10? Like, I need you for 8 at least, but if you want, you can do 2 more. It's like when you sign a contract and there's like an option clause, right? It's interesting because when you look at the way that it's worded and the way that it's laid out, he's guaranteeing him not only 8, but he's saying that I can take care of you for even longer than that. You're always going to be taken care of. Whatever you need. And it's up to you. You decide. Imagine being, you went from a position where you had no choice in your risk. You were broke. To now you have options. You have a couple different options on the table. I can take this for 8 years, or I can take it for 10 years. And maybe I can counteroffer and say, let's make it 12. And he says, sure. You went from nothing to having more than something. This is the generosity of Allah. And then Musa alayhi salam, he agrees to the terms. Says, that's between you and me. Whatever term I fulfill, that's going to be what I will keep my word. There will be no obligation on me beyond that. And he says, Allah is a witness to whatever we say. And then subhanAllah, Allah Ta'ala skips ahead in the narration or in the narrative, in the story, that Musa alayhi salam had completed his term. And at this point, he's married, he continues on his journey, he leaves the situation of work that he had with his father-in-law, and this is now where Prophet Musa ends up going into the sacred valley of At-Tuwa, and this is where he sees off in the distance, after perceiving himself to be lost, what he sees off in the distance on this hill, on this mountain, is a fire. And he says to his wife at the time, he says, let me go and see what's up with that fire, because fire in the wilderness typically means campfire, which means people, which means guidance. If I need to know where I'm going and I'm lost, these people, they probably know where they are, where we are. Let me go ask them for help. And he says, let me go over to them. Maybe they can give us some directions, right? They can give us some stuff. In a different verse, he says, or maybe they can give us some guidance from this fire. He thought he was going to get directions. What he actually got was hidayah from Allah. He goes to this fire, and the fire speaks to him, or the voice emanates from the fire and speaking to him. And this is Allah Ta'ala, his first now speaking interaction with Musa, who we call Kalimullah, the one who spoke, or the one who Allah Ta'ala spoke to. And Allah Ta'ala gives him now at this moment the charge of messengership. But I want to summarize with what Allah Ta'ala says in the end. Allah Ta'ala, he calls out to Musa and he says, O Musa, it is me, Allah, the Lord of the worlds. He demonstrates through a miracle. Sayyidina Musa throws down his staff. Allah Ta'ala commands the staff to move like a snake, right? Which will end up happening at some point later in the story with Prophet Fir'aun. And after he demonstrates this miraculousness to Musa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does something phenomenal. Allah recounts the entire story of Musa's life. The entire story of Musa's life. I believe it's in Surah Taha. Yeah, Jazakallah khairan. Sheikh changed it for me. What a wingman. Changes it for me. Okay? So he approaches and Allah ta'ala calls out to him. He tells him, I'm your Lord, take off your sandals because you are in a sacred place now. You know, when you come to the masjid, what do? Take off your shoes because you're coming to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says, I've chosen you. So listen to what I have revealed to you. I am Allah. There is no God except for me. No one worthy of worship except for me. So worship me alone and establish prayer for my remembrance. The hour is going to come. My will is to keep the time of that and the location or the details hidden so that every soul can genuinely strive and be rewarded with sincerity for their efforts. And then Allah Ta'ala, he continues the conversation with Musa and he recounts the entire history of what Musa alayhi salam went through. He tells him that I was there with you despite the fact that you felt like you were alone when you were going through the persecution of your people. I was there with you when you were struck with fear at that moment when you had to become a fugitive. I was there with you when you had to hightail it and leave the community and find safety and sanctuary. I was there with you when you felt like you were lost. Every step of the way, I know about every single detail of that moment. Why did Allah Ta'ala restate all this to Prophet Musa in this way? Because sometimes when we are alone or when we are in need, we feel like Allah is not with us. If Allah were with me, I wouldn't be in this scenario. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells every moment of weakness and vulnerability to Prophet Musa. I want you guys to think about yourself. Think of your moments of weakness. Allah Ta'ala, imagine him telling you, I was with you when you got rejected. I was with you when you got fired. I was with you when you got divorced. I was with you when you lost the child. I was with you when your parents passed away. I was with you. In one moment, Allah is recounting every difficult moment that Musa alayhi salam has been through. And then he finishes with what is maybe my favorite ayah in the Quran. He says, وَاصْطَنَعْتُكَ لِنَفْسِي. He says, all of this, everything that you have been through has been a preparation for me. This is now when Musa became a prophet. The tafsir of this verse, as short as it is, this phrase, وَاصْطَنَعْتُكَ لِنَفْسِي, I have fashioned you. All of this was part of your preparation, لِنَفْسِي, for myself. The tafsir of this is so powerful. Everything you go through has a purpose. Every moment of rejection, every moment of difficulty, every moment of prosperity, and every moment of constriction, there is something there that is preparing you for Allah. Every second that you live is preparing you for the next second. And only the ones who are wise and who are sincere are the ones who will understand that what they're going through is a preparation for Allah. You know, one of the great challenges in our era is to realize that life is not pointless. Life is not meaningless. It's meaningful. Every single thing, every single day, every single opportunity, whether it's attained or missed, has meaning. The gift that we have is that we believe in a book that was given to us and brought to us by a messenger that was sent down from Allah that tells us that he promises us that every single moment has meaning. But not every human being has that. And Muslims, because we believe that every moment has meaning, we are different. And we're able to be people that make the right decisions at the right times and do the right things in the moments that call for them and avoid those things that are evil when we are tempted to do them, because we know that those moments are not isolated, they are accumulated, and what we do ends up being who we are. And this is what Prophet Musa's message and his mission started as, and obviously we know that this was the preparation for him to go and meet and face the ultimate test for him, which was to stand in front of Fir'aun and to challenge him in the moment of the greatest, perhaps, challenge of his life, which was to invite Fir'aun and to teach Fir'aun about the true religion of Allah and to contest his tyranny and his kufr, his disbelief, in front of everybody, which, of course, is an entirely different story for another different time. But this dua is so remarkable because it begins with sincerity. It, in the middle, it finds itself being an admission of need. And then Allah Ta'ala tells Musa that this need that you are in is actually part of your preparation. And if you didn't have need, you wouldn't be prepared. We ask Allah Ta'ala to give us this perspective and to be able to embrace the need that we have as a means of preparation. Sheikh, do you have anything you want to share with us?
In closing, I just wanted to mention that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in a narration towards the end of his life, he said a statement that is so fascinating. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, towards the end of his life, he said, "Addabani Rabbi fa ahsana ta'dibi." My Lord taught me and he taught me well. My Lord trained me and he trained me beautifully. Sometimes we're going through something, but it's preparing us for something so much greater. But if I give up right now, if I lose my cool, if I opt out, I don't know what I'm depriving myself of further down the road. I could be destined for greatness. Allah could intend to utilize me for something remarkable, earth-changing, life-changing. But I might end up sabotaging my own self. Musa alayhi salam's situation was tough, no doubt. He was on the run. They were after him. He had no food. He had no clothes. He had no money. He had no supplies. That's a tough spot. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put him in that spot so that he could handle it correctly. Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayka min khairin faqirun. Well, I desperately need whatever you can give me right now. Whatever you will give me right now, I'm in need of it. And he put his faith and trust in Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought him through that beautifully. The family, the job, everything we talked about. But look what Allah destined him for. Look where Allah brought him. And as Ustad said, each of these stories is a whole discussion unto itself. But look where Allah eventually brought him. He's standing in front of the ocean with 70,000 innocent people trying to escape persecution, a bloodthirsty horde and an army behind them. And in that moment, that earlier moment taught him what to do. He didn't freak out. He didn't lose his cool. He didn't run away. He didn't lose his hope. He didn't lose his courage. But he turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah told him what to do. He walked out into the ocean until the water was at his chest. And he took the staff in his hand and he said, in the name of Allah. And he struck the ocean with his staff and the sea split. The ocean parted. The Quran says each side of the ocean was like a mountain. When they stepped foot on the floor of the ocean, the Quran says, Yabasan. The dirt was dry, it was dusty. Allah made the water separate from the dust, from the dirt on the floor of the ocean. Allah prepared him for that moment through this earlier moment. We will all have our own moments. We pray that Allah does not test us. But this is life. وَنَبَلُوكُمْ وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ Allah is saying, I am going to test you. It's going to happen. That's what this world is for. But whenever you're in a moment, in a test, think about what could be waiting for us down the road. What kind of greatness? What kind of contribution? What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has destined us for. And that'll make it easier to live through this moment and handle this moment more correctly and properly. And that's just training us for a much greater moment. أَدَّبَنِي رَبِّي فَأَحْسَنَ تَأْدِيبِي My Lord taught me. Allah trained me, and He trained me well, beautifully. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala train us and teach us beautifully. And I know it's a serious moment, but I can't help myself. I'm like half expecting, after we get done, to go outside and see a bunch of dudes sitting under trees. But I had to.
They're like, Rabbi.
In the mountains. He's like, Rabbi, yeah. I forgot the rest of the dua.
Yeah.
Rabbi, marriage, yeah. Rabbi.
Faqir.
Faqir, marriage, faqir.
If you do meet a potential father-in-law, don't say you're faqir. That's a good thing to say to Allah, but not to a father-in-law who's asking if you can take care of her, his daughter. I'm faqir, I'll take care of her. But you need to hire me for 8 years. We ask Allah Ta'ala to accept from us and allow us to take the lessons from this beautiful book and to apply them to our own lives. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make these last couple of nights of Ramadan be the nights that we benefit the most from. May Allah Ta'ala make these moments that we see at the conclusion of this beautiful month be the sweetest moments, khitamuhu misk, that they have this fragrance of acceptance from Allah, and that we are able to finish off all of the aspirations and goals that we had for this month, and we're able to celebrate on the day of Eid knowing that we did our best, and that we got up and we picked ourselves up and we failed and we kept going, and that Allah's mercy and His forgiveness is greater than our mistakes. Ameen, ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakumullah khairan, everybody. Barakallahu feekum. Just a couple reminders. We have, of course, tomorrow night, our continuation of this series. We have two more sessions, inshallah, tomorrow and then Monday. Monday as well, we have a special event. It only occurs here at Qadam every 375 years. I'm just joking. But no, but apparently this eclipse is quite the miraculous thing. All the hotels in Dallas are booked out. I don't know if you guys have seen this, but like if you try to find a hotel room, people are flying into Dallas because apparently it's in the line of visibility for the solar eclipse. So if you want to join us on Monday, we're going to be doing a sunnah of this, I want to call it a natural event, but Allah Ta'ala's design of nature. It's known as the eclipse prayer, the Salat al-Khusuf. And it is going to be performed. Sheikh Abdul Nasser is going to be there with us, inshallah. It's going to be here Monday at 1:40. So if you want to join us, inshallah, there will be the prayer, of course, itself. And then there will be an explanation of the story behind, did this happen in the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? What were the circumstances? How did it happen? What did we take from it? And then, inshallah, of course, there will be dhuhr at 2 p.m. as well, inshallah. So that's happening on Monday, bi'idhnillah. Also, our Eid prayer will be on Wednesday, inshallah. And I know that I'm not trying to get us ahead of ourselves, but I know people are planning it. It's Sunday tomorrow. The goal is for us to have, we have definitely for sure one Eid prayer at 9:30. That's the big one with the community festivities afterwards from 10 to 12. But we also are gearing up for an early Eid prayer at 7:30, inshallah, just to give the option for those people who are going to be more available at that time, or those who maybe have to go to work that day, 7:30, inshallah, which will be basically right after Fajr. Fajr, it ends at 7:10 that day. The sun rises at 7:10. And so, inshallah, it'll be shortly after that. It'll be a shorter Eid prayer with less of a crowd. So if you can make it and it's flexible for you, we'll have a prayer at 7:30, and then we'll have our main prayer, the community festival one, at 9:30, inshallah. From 10 to 12, we're going to have the food outside, the petting zoo for the kids. Inshallah, we're going to have face painters and all that kind of stuff, inshallah. Okay, so just a little bit of update, housekeeping. Jazakumullah khairan, everybody. Barakallahu feekum. We'll be going back to the prayer formation, inshallah. My favorite formation in the football offense book, the prayer formation. So the sisters can go back to the prayer area for them, and then the brothers can come here across, and then we'll have our qiyam prayer starting in just a few minutes. So 12:45. It's 12:41 right now, 12:45. The Hufad are going to be half of the Baydullah, Ahmed, and half of Naeem Beg, inshallah.